Okay, we are today continuing on with the study that we started last Wednesday. Our overall scope of what we're looking at is what does God want me to be? And we've looked at several things, and now we're looking at being a servant. And we looked at several passages last week, which we're not going to go back over. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. And we've looked at this passage already in some other context. I think it was on hospitality. This time we're looking at it from a different aspect. Susan, would you read verse 3 through 8 for us before we get started?
For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, so what is he encouraging us to have in relationship to all of these things in verse 3?
One of them is humility. Not to think more highly of yourself, you know, but than to think, ought to think. You know, sometimes we get puffed up when we don't serve one another.
Okay, that's true, but there's a phrase that...
And sound judgment.
Yes, sound judgment is what I'm looking for. We are to have sound judgment. So many times people think too highly of themselves, but what's the other side of that?
We judge a lot.
Okay, we judge others a lot of time, but how do we judge ourselves sometimes? Instead of thinking too highly of ourselves, what do we think? We think too lowly of ourselves. We think, I can't do this. I cannot. This is something I cannot do. And so God has given us an ability, but we do not use it. And so he's encouraging here, before he goes in to the rest of his exhortation here to them, he is encouraging them to have sound judgment. And if we have sound judgment sometimes, that's hard because we really don't want to look at ourselves. If we're thinking too highly of ourselves, we don't want to be brought down a notch. But if we're thinking too lowly of ourselves and we're in a comfort zone, we don't want to be told you can do this and God expects you to do this and you're going to be held responsible if you don't. We've already looked at passages where you're going to be judged by the abilities God has given you. And if we truly love somebody and we see that they're not using their ability, we need to encourage them and try to get them to see the ability they have and use it. Because if they don't, sometimes we feel like it's safer if we don't do anything. And that's not right. We need to use our sound judgment and decide what God has given us the ability to do. And even if we have an ability, does that mean that we should be puffed up about it? No. We didn't have, whatever ability I have, I did not acquire of my own. Now, you take someone, okay, we'll use Lauren for an example. She can play the piano, and she is good at it. She may have had some natural ability. If she would have never developed that ability, would she be able to play the piano well? Could she have gone through college and gotten a degree in piano or music, whatever it was? No. And so you have to develop things. And it's the same thing spiritually. God gives us an ability. But if we just let it lay there stagnant and never do anything with it, that doesn't mean he's not going to judge us for that. But we have to use our ability. And so let's look at verse 4 and 5. He's telling us in these two sections. You can sit back there. I can move. That's okay. He is trying to get them to see that whatever, we're a body. And if your body, you know, if your little finger hurts, can you accomplish everything? If it's not working, can you do everything like you could if you had a full hand? try it sometimes. Just tape a finger down and see what you can do without that finger. And of course, Linda, is, you know, she knows all about that because of what she's gone through with the thorn. But, and so when, I believe at verse 5 where it says, and we're individually members of one another, we're individually members for the benefit of one another. One member helps another member out. If you have a member that's not working, you're losing a benefit. And so when we are not all doing what we can, what happens to the Lord's church? You know, if we have people who, I've taught and I'm tired of that, or I tried that once and it didn't go well. You know, those kids know more than I do. And when I hear women say that, or men either, it just makes me shiver because I think, how can you say that? I'd be scared to stand before God saying a kid in the fifth grade knows more than I do. You can learn. Get busy and learn. If that kid in the fifth grade knows more than you do, you better look in the mirror and look at the mirror of God's Word and see what He expects of you. But the body is not going to function as it should. And who instituted this church? Who instituted even a local church? Who instituted local church for us?
The Lord,
right. He put it in place. And so He knows this is what's good for us. And so we need each other. And when we don't take advantage of each other and encourage each other to do what we should, and we must realize we all have different abilities. He goes into that in verse 6 through 8 and lists certain things there. So not everybody who is maybe a good servant can be a great teacher or a good teacher. But you can do something. Maybe you can't teach. Maybe, which you're never going to know if you don't try. Some people say, I can't teach. And you ask them, what have you taught before? Nothing. They've never tried. So they don't know if they can or not. They're not willing to step out there and ask somebody, help me. You know, no, I've not tried, but if you'll help me, I'll do it. And so
maybe that's more of just not wanting to do it.
And well, I think you're right.
Even for myself, you know, it's not that I couldn't teach. You know, you can always learn. However, it's like, do you want to do that?
Mm-hmm.
So I think maybe these excuses a lot of times people say, I can't.
That's exactly right. And we're going to look at some of those down here before too long. And so, but you're right. You hit the nail on the head. We don't want to. We don't want to learn. We don't want to put ourselves out there. But there are some people, you know, there are some people who are great seamstresses. And then there are those like me that I can do enough to get along, but my product never quite looks like their product. And that's okay. I don't have to beat myself up about that. It's the same thing spiritually. I may not be able to do what somebody else can do, but I'm not going to beat myself up. But I am going to try to find what I can do, and I'm going to do the best at it that I can. Be the best that I can be. In verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, I think that it is kind of a good summation of what Paul is fixing to go on and tell them in these verses. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So if we are busy trying to determine what God's will is, and when I come to God and I say, my body is yours, I want to use it in your service in every way that I can. Let's be honest. Is that what we really mean? Are we really telling God that I am willing to sacrifice what I want, my desires, to be of service? Now, that may mean that I have something planned today and someone calls and they need a ride to the doctor. Or maybe they're having a spiritual problem and they just really need to talk to somebody and they've turned to you. Are you going to say, you know, I really don't have time to talk to you today. I'm going shopping, or I've got something planned with so-and-so. And I'm not saying we need to drop our lives for everybody else. But are we willing to even sacrifice one day of our time? That doesn't happen very often, very rarely. But there are occasions when those things happen. Or you hear someone, maybe there's been a death and they need food today. And maybe you feel like, I ought to do this, but I'll call and let somebody else do it. Can we not postpone our day just a little bit to be of service? So let's be honest when we come to God and we're telling Him, that I've renewed my mind and I am going, that my body is a living and holy sacrifice to you. And because he says that is what our, that is what he, in other words, that's what's expected of us. I believe that's what means, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, we do more worshiping of God than when we're just here. We can worship God with anything in our lives. When we're putting God first and giving God glory and doing things to the glory of God, I believe that our life is, there's more worship in our life than just what goes on in these four walls. Okay. Any other questions or comments before we move to 1 Peter 4? Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter 4. Amy, would you read that, please? Read verse 10 through 11, please, of 1 Peter 4.
As each one has received a special gift, employ it in your serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, it is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies.
All right.
So that all things and all things God may be glorified through Christ, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever.
Okay. So, what do we find in these two passages that should be our ultimate goal in serving? What I came up with a couple of things. What in verse 10?
Being good stewards of God's grace.
Yes. Do we ever stop and think that when we're serving somebody, and this is employed in serving, if you have a special gift in serving, we're to do this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When we're cooking food and taking somebody, or we're sitting down and talking to a mother who's discouraged, do we ever stop and put that in the context if I'm doing this to show that I'm a good steward of what God has given me? And if you think I'm misapplying these passages, I'd be happy to hear what you think this passage teaches. So, in verse 11, what do we do when we're doing this, when we're using our gift in an acceptable manner, what are we doing? Yes. We're glorifying God and through Jesus Christ. So it's a total effect. You know, Jesus came and he set all this up and he gave his life for this to glorify God. And when we do this, the things we do through Jesus and the teachings that we've received from him, we're glorifying God. And so we think service is not that big of a deal. Or we think maybe serving as an elder is a big deal. Do we see anywhere in these passages that this is limited to elders and deacons and preachers and song leaders and men who get up and lead prayer or wait on the Lord's table? No, it has nothing to do with that. He's talking to people about their daily life and how they are to live. We mentioned a while ago that people make excuses. What are some of the excuses that get used for not participating in service?
I don't have time.
Mm-hmm.
Elders wives do it.
Well,
work.
Yeah, sometimes we say we're working, and we are. But does that exempt you from these things that God has given us to do?
No, from the things that we just kind of discussed, like you say, when somebody needs food or somebody just needs words of encouragement, because I know for myself, during the time that I'm going through my sickness, and just get a card in the mail, it's like, wow. Mm-hmm. You know, so things like that that we can do, even though we may not be, like you said, inside the church building.
That's right. Anybody else have an excuse people make?
We've already covered the one that I'm not capable, you know, mm-hmm. I don't feel like I can do this.
Yeah.
That might be true in some things, but if you can always begin and do what you can.
You may not can do it as well as somebody else, but you can do it to the best of your ability. And isn't that what God's looking at? He wants us to do what we can to our ability. He's not going to judge me by what Susan can do. He's not going to judge Susan by what Xander can do. He's going to judge each one of us. And isn't that comforting to know that I may not be able to do some things that other people do, But God's not going to judge me based on what they can do. He knows what I can do, and I need to be honest.
Because we all have different talents.
That's exactly right. That's been the whole thread that has run through this whole thing on being a servant. Everybody has different talents, and you're going to be judged by those talents. You're going to be judged by what you can do.
In this passage here, it talks about getting servants, if it were the utterances of God, God's finished prophets and everything, and chose Moses for a very specific reason. And Moses had all these excuses, one of which, I can't speak good enough. And they're not going, it's not going to do any good, and all those excuses that he did, and that's it. But it shows us that as we're supposed to be sort of like the prophets of old, in that we're set out and we're supposed to teach God's word as if it were God's, speaking. And so when we do speak or when we serve, it's glorifying God, but it's as his servant.
Well, that's how we do glorify God, by serving him.
Exactly.
Whatever it is, whether it be here at worship or whatever, that the only way God knows, how do we know we love God? Okay. And what other way? If we keep his commandments. And to keep his commandments, we have to love our brethren and show our love for our brethren every day. Have you ever heard anybody say, my life is just too big a mess, I can't help anybody? You know what that is? You're prideful. You're so wrapped up in yourself that you don't have time to see anybody else. If your life is that big a mess, seek help for yourself first. But does that mean that you can't do anything? You can't send a card to anybody else? You can't. I've talked to people that, and people will say, you go visit them and they're all discouraged. Well, nobody cares. Nobody came to see me. Who did you go see? We went.
That's so true.
Well, we were talking to someone one time, and they were in this, woe is me. And Steve just started listing. This one had a death in the family. This one had sick children. He just went down the list of about five or six things that were going on at this congregation within the last month. And he just asked them, who have you called? Who have you sent a card to? Who have you taken food to? Nobody.
I can't remember where this verse is, but it's something about don't expect a reward for what you do.
Yes.
Your reward is in heaven.
That's exactly right. But we don't look at it that way.
No.
We get, and I'll tell you, when I was younger, I have been guilty of this. You have people in your home, and you just love them to death, and they say thank you when they leave, but they never ask me back. And so I had to come to grips with that, because that's real irritating. You feel like I'm putting myself out there and they don't care. But that's okay. If they don't care, I don't care. Except for trying to help them save their soul. God's going to judge me on what I can do and what I should do. Not just what I can do, but what I should do. And so we all fall into these. We all have our excuses. We can all come up with a list of excuses why I can't or won't or don't feel like I should. But the bottom line is, whether anyone ever helped me or not, I ought to help them. What happened to Jesus when he came to serve? What if he would have said, they don't appreciate this? And when they were teasing him and mocking him, come down off the cross, he just said, okay, I'm going to show you all. I've had enough of this. I'm going to show you that I'm Christ. I'm coming down. Where would we be today? But he didn't. He willingly died for us to serve so that we might have salvation.
Well, and like you were saying, we get our reward when we get. However, as the human part of us, that's the part, like you were saying, when you do something for someone, right then we want our reward.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's something for me that I have to work on, is that don't worry about getting it
right
now here. And just,
And you do things.
But the human side of you just really.
Yeah.
I
can't believe they treated my gift that way, or treated me that way after I put myself out here for them. And so what's that going to do the next time you want to help somebody else? It's going to discourage you, isn't it?
It will.
But it can't. We have to continue on and realize that just because I'm not served or I'm not, my kindness is not reciprocated or not appreciated, then that's okay. I've done what God expects of me. And when I stand in judgment, I'm going to stand on what I've done and what attitude I have, that I don't do it with this haughty attitude. You know, I'm just so good, I'm going to do it anyway. That's not the answer either. We humbly continue to serve, no matter how it's received or whether it's ever appreciated like we feel like it should be appreciated.
Kind of like when someone does something to you and you know it's really, really hurtful. Mm-hmm. So now the scripture I try to keep in my mind is that he says, vengeance is mine, Karen. Mm-hmm. Don't try to handle it yourself because you get in trouble. Mm-hmm. Let me handle it. So with the verse she was talking about, your reward, mm-hmm. That one I need to find and keep that whenever you're doing something mm-hmm. to know that your reward is
in. Yeah, that's right. And so, well, these are things that, you know, we do have a human side, and they, it's very, very hard to sometimes keep that human side as what I call in check. Has anyone found the verse that?
I don't know.
Let's look at Matthew 5:12.
Yeah.
I think that's it. Matthew 5:12. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Here he's talked about blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. He's gone through all of that. And then down verse 11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, they who were before you. And there's probably some others. There may be another one that I let's see.
Colossians, the third chapter, verse 22. It's talking to slaves. And we are slaves of Christ. Slaves in all things obey those who are the masters on earth. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work part of it as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of
your
It is the Lord Christ whom you serve.
There's one that talks about it, and I'll do some research on that and see if we can't find it. That if, you know, if you're looking to get your reward here, you've already gotten what you're going to get. And so, but anyway, let's get back to why. Let's start with wise, and we'll do the research on that later. I really want to finish wise today. So next week we will study forgiving, and then I'll have one more week. I did not finish my handout for that, and I think it's going to be on subjection, and it will be very brief when it comes to subjection, but there are several areas we're in subjection, so we'll look at those two other things. But let's look at Ephesians 5:15-17. Elizabeth, would you read that, please?
Therefore, be careful about each walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Okay. And, you know, it seems, when you say, how are we supposed to walk, you think, well, everybody knows you're supposed to walk with wisdom. That seems so redundant. But do we always even think about what kind of wisdom do we have to have, and where are we going to get this wisdom? We're going to get it by starting in verse 17, and I should have put farther on down, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's how we're going to understand what wisdom is, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then down in verse 18, he tells them, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? What does all of that mean? Let's look at Colossians 3:16-17, and I think maybe this will help explain this. In verse 16, he tells them to let the word of Christ richly dwell within them. Isn't that right? If we are understanding what the will of the Lord is, won't we do that? The word of Christ will richly dwell within us. And so we have here the things that are going to help us. And then in verse 17 in Colossians chapter 3, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that's what I need to know. That's what wisdom is when I have, when I know what the will of the Lord is, and everything I do, no matter what it is, the first thing that comes into my mind before that first word goes out of my mouth, before I am vengeful, before I'm hateful to somebody, or even before I do something good, I'm thinking, what is the will of the Lord? What is the right thing? What would God want me to do? And I'm not saying we ought to go around wearing "What Would Jesus Do" t-shirts. That needs to be a way of life, not something you put on your t-shirt. What does Jesus expect of me? And so that's how we're going to have wisdom, and that's what makes it so incumbent upon us to know God's Word. That's the only way that I know that we're going to have this wisdom that we are expected and commanded to have. He tells us to walk as wise. That sounds like a commandment. That doesn't sound like that's something, well, I can be wise sometimes, and it's all right if I'm foolish a little bit. Does that mean we can't laugh and joke and tease and have fun with one another? No, this is not what he's talking about at all. So it's important that we have the wisdom that God wants us to have. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Lisa, would you read that, please?
Walking wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man.
Okay. What makes wisdom so important in this context?
So you know how to answer.
That's right. You know, you're out there and you are meeting people, and they're going to have all kinds of things that they may ridicule your faith. They may ridicule the way you live your life, the way you dress. Or they may just have questions. They may not be ridiculing. They may be wondering. They may see something in your life that they wish they had in theirs. They may see a piece in you that they want. And so it's very important that we have this wisdom, because it's going to affect our ability and our opportunities to teach others. And hopefully we're all looking for opportunities to teach others and help others obtain what we have. Back in Ephesians 5:16, he was telling them not to walk as unwise. He told them, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. You get busy and you use your time learning, and you use your time knowing, having this wisdom, so that when the opportunity presents itself, you're ready. I don't know about you, but so many times I feel so inadequate. Somebody asks me something, just like this verse y'all asked me for. Now, Steve was here to spit it out. I'm not good at that, and I've been aggravated with myself half my life, but you just got to get over it and do what you can do. Move on. I can find it. You give me a little time, and I can usually find what I need to find. But am I going to sit around and mumble about what I can't do, or get busy and do what I can do, so that when those opportunities do present themselves, I have at least some wisdom and some working knowledge of the Scriptures? That's one thing I like about reading the Bible on the tablets and all that. My Bible, I know where it's at on the page. I may not know exactly what book it's in, but I know right where I'm reading it. So if I can, I've got notes out there beside it. If I can find it, I'm okay. That's why I like my own Bible with all my extra helps that I've written in there. But so we need to make the most of our opportunities, because that's what we're going to be judged by. And we keep coming back to that because it is so important.
The thing that stuck out in verse 16:8 was where it says, "Let your speech," all my version says, "Let your speech always be with grace."
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of, I may have the words of to say to him, but gracefully sometimes it's not as easily comes out.
Where it's hard sometimes for us to be gracious when we feel challenged or intimidated. And sometimes it's not because necessarily we don't know what we need to say. It's just we're put on the spot. And sometimes Stephen will still say to me, "You look so mean when you're talking to them." And I don't mean to look mean. I'm not. I don't feel mad. I don't feel upset. I feel intense, because I've got to remember and think and try to be sure I say it right, or say what I need to say. Sometimes I'm more thinking on what I need to say rather than how I'm saying it, and we need to work on both. Because according to him, I can look pretty rough sometimes. So if I've ever looked rough when I was talking to you, it wasn't because I was mad. Okay, any other comments? I really want to have a little bit of time for us to look at Proverbs chapter 2. And I hope everybody has read this, because we're not going to take time to read the whole thing. There is, to me, the book of Proverbs, the whole thing, has so much wisdom in it for practical everyday life, from how to be a wife, from how to control your tongue, to how to raise your children, just so many, how to avoid fornication, how to keep yourself pure. It is just such, it's just a book rich. And to me, what he's talking about here in the first 8 verses, he's talking about wisdom, but he's telling us how to get it. This is evidently Solomon writing his son, one of his sons. He's trying to encourage him to receive his words and to treasure them. Do we think about God's word being a treasure? So many times people like to do treasure hunts, and they feel like, if I can just find one thing that's so precious. We have nothing more precious that we can find than what we already have in our hands, and that's God's word. And so he tells them to make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If we read this in parallelism, make your ear attentive to wisdom, we understand that that means inclining our heart to understanding. And we're to seek for it. Seek for her as silver. How many people do you, or even me sometimes, I stop and think, if I really thought that I could find a vein of silver that was going to make me rich for the rest of my life, would I just look at it for 15 minutes and feel like I've done my duty and go on?
No.
You'd be up there first thing in the morning looking at it, and you'd the last thing at night, you'd fall in bed dead tired because it was important to you to find it. And I'm not saying we have to spend 24 hours studying God's word. That's not my point. As God has given us other responsibilities. But do we really make the time? Do we really seek the time to look into God's word as if it was silver and something that was so precious that I needed to know? Because this is what we're going to get if we seek for it as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So do I really believe that this is going to be what I need? What I get from it? And verse 8 is so comforting to me, because it says, his shield, he is a shield. Starting in verse 7, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Do you feel that God's preserving you and helping you? I talk to people sometimes, and I feel like what they think, and it's so sad to me, that God is up here in heaven, and he is just waiting for you to make that one mistake so he can zap you dead and send you to hell so fast and make your head spin.
No, he's not that way.
That is exactly right. That is the totally opposite. But how are we going to know all of that? How are we going to know that God loves us in the plan that he has worked from the beginning of time? That's right. His word. That is where we're going to get it. And that is what Solomon encourages here. It's not something Solomon came up with on his own. Remember, he's an inspired writer as he's writing it. And he keeps pointing to the word of God. And then, to me, 9 through 22 talks about some of the things that it does for us. It helps us, we will be able to discern righteousness and justice. When someone comes to you, even your children, have you ever had your children come to you and they've got an incident, but there's two different stories. And you've got to weigh the evidence and you've got to decide. Well, sometimes the better part of judgment is to say, you've got to work this out amongst yourselves. But also, that's not all we have to do. I think it makes it incumbent on us as parents, if we're going to be able to mete out righteous judgment, we need to know our children. I could look at my kids and tell which one of them was lying to me most of the time. Not all the time. And sometimes, you just past history, and you had to be careful about that, because sometimes the other one would catch on and try to do the same thing. but it's going to give us discern, how to discern, be able to discern righteousness and justice. We'll get wisdom, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. We'll have discretion, verse 11. And verse 12 is very comforting, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. If we have this wisdom of God, you know, truth has nothing to fear. If you have someone, even in your family, or someone that you know, or just someone you meet, a friend, and they want to discuss God's word with you, be open to the fact that you could be wrong. Because if you go into your discussion with them, I'm confident I'm right. But I always know there may be some passage I've missed or something I don't understand. And if you can show me from God's word, then I'm willing to say, okay, you're right. And we have to have that attitude. Not that we don't believe. I believe strongly what I believe. But I'm not foolish enough to think that I'm right on everything and I can't be wrong about anything. So be open and willing. But it will guide us and keep us. We'll know what's right and wrong. And so there's this... If you want to teach your children not to avoid immorality when they get older, when they, you know, you think, you look at your 10-year-old and you think, oh, goodness, fornication is the farthest thing from their mind. They'll never even think about that. Well, the next thing you know, they're 16. And if you don't start when they are young, you don't have to give them the birds and the bees in full detail point by point, but start teaching them when they're young and implanting things in their mind that your body is a private thing. You're never to share it with anybody until you get married. They may not understand all that, but you've planted a seed. And so, and where did you get that seed? From God's word. God said, one man for one woman for life.
From the beginning.
Yeah, that's right. From the very beginning. But if we teach them, and then as they get older, if you think by the time your child is anywhere from, I don't know, anymore, maybe 12, but it used to be 14 to 16. If you didn't think they knew about sexual matters, they knew a whole lot more than you thought. And so, in your grandchildren, teach your children and your grandchildren. Don't be ashamed. We were studying with a person one time in a family, and Steve told the father, he had girls who were very promiscuous, and he said, he turned to the father and he said, you need to talk to your girls about what they do and how they touch a man and the things they do with the man, how that affects a man. They don't understand that. Our daughter was a good girl, but she thought nothing at school about hugging these boys. She'd hug the football boys. She was just a hugger. And when she got in middle school, we told her, you quit that. You don't realize. You just mean you're a friend. That sends them another message. And what she told me after she got married, she said, I didn't understand what you were talking about until I got married. And they may not understand, but hopefully they will respect you enough to follow your counsel. But if you want to help them avoid going down that path, talk to them from God's word. About, you know, there's plenty in God's word about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. And don't be ashamed to sit down with your children. And when they... My rule of thumb was, give them all the information. You know, I would answer their question, and if they had another question, I would answer their questions. I didn't try to give them more information than I felt like they could handle at the time. But there comes a time when they just keep asking one question after another. And with my daughter, when I gave her the whole explanation, she didn't like it much. But, you know, she thought, I'll never do that. She said, I want two kids. I'll do it twice. That's it. And so... But, you know, that's okay. That was all the information she could handle at the time. And I didn't try to persuade her she was going to change her mind or anything. I just said, that's fine, and went on. But there is every facet of life, there is wisdom for it to help you with your children in God's Word. Use it. And don't be ashamed. If it's in God's Word, it's not shameful to talk about. And I'm out of time. Does anybody else have anything they would like to say about Proverbs chapter 2? Or any of the Proverbs. We could be here another, I could teach you all until the end of time, end of this quarter in this session for the ladies' class this year, and not fulfill everything we could be teaching our children out of the book of Proverbs.
I've always liked the last part of Proverbs 1 about wisdom. You know, you're supposed to be seeking it, because if you aren't seeking it, times are going to come and it won't be as easy.
That's a good point. I should have put Proverbs 1 on here. When I was making these lessons, I have tried to make these lessons nowhere near exhaustive, and I appreciate so much when you bring up other verses, because Proverbs chapter 1 also talks about wisdom, and Elizabeth is exactly right. Verse 28, wisdom says, well, actually 27, when their dread comes like a storm and their calamity comes like a whirlwind, when their distresses and anguish come upon them, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Steve had a niece one time who was thinking about getting a divorce, and she was having marital trouble. Steve tried to talk to her, tried to encourage them. Well, we lived in Oklahoma. She called one day, and she had gotten a divorce, and she wanted to get remarried, and then she wanted to know if she had the right. He told her, he said, the ship's already sailed. She was going to get married no matter what he said. Her mind was made up. And so she came seeking. I don't know how diligently it was, but in verse 29 is very telling. He says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So what this is incumbent on me, it makes me stop and think, am I one of these that would not accept God's counsel and I spurned his reproof? Am I eating of the fruit of my own way and being satiated with my own devices? Am I too far gone? I don't believe anybody can be too far gone for God's will to save them and for God's love and Christ's blood to cleanse them. But sometimes we have gotten our lives in such a mess. Maybe we're married and we don't have the right to be married. Are we willing to look ourselves in the mirror and say, I don't have the right for this. As much as I love you, I love God more. I've known one or two people who were willing to do that, but not many. So wisdom is such a great thing. And I don't know that any of us can ever sit down and say, I know it all. When you get there, you're past. Okay, anybody else? Linda, do you have something you want to share?
I was thinking, you know, the devil's biggest lie is it doesn't pertain to my situation. And when you were talking about the children, so many times you get caught with, well, what's wrong with them?
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to, you know, it's not just, it comes to times just because I said so doesn't work.
No.
It might work for little ones, but
that's true.
But you have to show them the righteousness from God and the wisdom from God.
That's true. But you know what? Instead of sometimes what I've done with my children a time or two, you prove to me it's right. I don't have to prove to you it's wrong. You have to prove to me it's right. You go to God's Word and you decide what in God's Word gives you the ability to do this. And that way it turns it back on them and they have to study. But I don't care how old my kids were. As long as they lived in my house, there were certain things. You do it because I say so. If you want to put your feet under my table and you want to sleep in my bed and me buy your clothes, you do what I say. Even if you're 18, if you're living in my house, when you get old enough and you think you can do everything on your own, there's nothing. Don't be afraid to tell your children. They will be shocked, but you will probably be surprised at their action. Oh, you know, then it's all different. You call their bluff. Yeah, I've heard.
Thinking about moving on their own. Because you don't
want to. That's right. Find your own way.
And other passages that you can go from
there. Oh, sure. You might give them some passages to start with, but we make a crutch when we do all the study and we don't teach them.
Right.
You study and you determine on your own why you think what you want to do is right. Okay, thank you very much for your comments.